Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word. Our Old Testament reading for this, the 12th Sunday after Pentecost, is recorded for us in the book of Proverbs, the 25th chapter. The wisdom God inspired His people to hear. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end, when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading is from the 13th chapter of the letter of Hebrews. Hebrews is an interesting book in that it is a genuinely anonymous book of the New Testament. There is no writer that's ascribed to it at the beginning or anywhere through it. We have had many guesses throughout the years. A lot of people held that Paul was actually the writer of Hebrews. I personally, from the reading I've done, I really think there's a good chance that a young man named Apollos was the main writer of Hebrews. And then what happens is at the very end of Hebrews, the grammar totally changes, word selection totally changes. And so one of the things that's thought about this book is somebody like potentially the Apostle Paul, because the last part sounds very Paulish, that he got a hold of this thing that Apollos had done. Hebrews sort of preaches like a sermon. And so that's one of its thoughts, is that it was a sermon that Apollos gave that Paul came across and said, "This is good stuff for God's people," tacked on a little bit of an ending to it of encouragement, and then made sure that it got distributed wide and far. It's one of those interesting cases of what is the inspired word of God. You know, it's not a bunch of people sitting there going, "Hey," you know, and you know, just like totally taken over by the Holy Spirit, and they're not participating. The word of God comes through people, and yet the end product, we say, this is God's inspired word, what He wanted us to have, to know, to read, to hear, for our salvation. And so we're getting to that end part of Hebrews, and we hear these admonishments and encouragements on Christian living. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. I invite the congregation to please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. We continue with the responsory. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to set the stage just a little bit for our gospel reading today. The main thing is the same thing I mentioned last week. That is that Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. He is traveling to Jerusalem to face his death and also to enjoy the blessing of his resurrection. This has been going on since Luke chapter 9, and we're now in chapter 14. And Jesus has had people asking him questions, and in some cases has faced opposition. But now, Jesus has been invited to dinner. Now, this is no ordinary dinner. No, it's in the home of a ruler of the Pharisees. Oh, yeah, this is highfalutin stuff. No jeans at this banquet. He's rubbing elbows with the social elite and the powerful of the area. And it's more than just social faux pas that Jesus has to guard against, because the opposition is watching him carefully. We might even say maliciously, because their intentions become known along the way. They are looking for something that they can accuse Jesus of. But knowing his situation, Jesus doesn't behave. No, today, Jesus actually flips the tables. Jesus tests his opposition three times. And in their failures, their own sinful motivations are revealed. But of course, the question becomes for us, how would we fare? So test number one. When the Pharisees see people with problems, what do they see? The first test involves a very sick man, a man with dropsy. Nowadays, we call it edema. When your body is retaining way too much fluid. This is more than just your normal coming and going of fluid. No, oftentimes edema can be a symptom of a far worse disease in the body, like kidney failure. And at the time of Jesus, it was usually a death sentence. Jesus turns and gives the first test. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Or not. Now, those watching him, well, they've already asked this exact question, and they have already given a very clear, big, fat no. It was not too long before this, when Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, that the criticism came. There are 6 days in which to work, and work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed. Not on the Sabbath day. Those gathered see this man and his need. They see his illness. They see his pain. They see someone with a problem. And that's all they saw. They didn't see somebody to love. They didn't see somebody to care for. They did not see the reason to help him, especially on the Sabbath. Now, their actions may seem very cold to us, but as I mentioned in the opening, it's partially because we really don't understand how overwhelmingly important it was for the pious life of God's people to follow the commandment, honor the Sabbath, by not doing work. With our 24/7, 365 economy, we barely even have a faint reflection of the notion of a Sabbath day. Our daily life situation is so different that we might have to approach this test from a slightly different angle, an angle that Jesus reveals a little bit further on. Maybe we should hear this question like this. Do we see people who need help as those that we are to love and care for? When we look around at those with problems and difficulties, do we feel annoyance? Emotional tiredness? Do we pretty easily grow weary of help and assistance that we're called to give others? You know, especially when people come to us with problems and then totally ignore our advice. Do we find ourselves rationalizing that we have to set boundaries and we cannot be enablers? When really, in fact, we simply lack love? I mean, Jesus slices through their deception and ours and points to their true problem. If this man with dropsy were someone they loved, they would act. If it were their son or even their ox who had fallen in a hole on the Sabbath day, they would immediately do the work of breaking the commandment of the Sabbath by pulling him out of the hole. They would take action because of their love. So, pass or fail? This would be a fail for them. How about for you? Test two. When the Pharisees see their own peers, what do they see? Okay. If they can't love an outsider, even one in great need, perhaps it's different with their own peers. How do they see themselves in relationship with others? Well, the answer, they love themselves. Jesus observes them as they seat themselves. They try to gain the highest honor for themselves. They look at what they have done, their accomplishments, their actions, their work. They love themselves and they show it by how they sit. They don't see other people as people. They just see them according to their standing. Who is above me? Who is below me? Where ought I to sit? They don't see others as people to love, but either as those that they have surpassed or that they are striving to surpass. And people become objects, not people. And Jesus points out to them that their love for themselves will be their very Achilles heel. And they love themselves, and one day someone will say, "Get out! You're not loved by me. Someone else better has come along. You must go down." And their lack of love will result one day in their complete humiliation as they are removed to the lowest place, a place where there is indeed shame because they have loved themselves and not shown love to others. So Jesus points them to the proper way, the way of humility. And not false humility either, you know. Okay, I'll put myself down so low that the host will have to notice how humble I am and lift me to a higher position, and then you will all see how important I really am. No. Jesus points to the way of humility in which your highest love is not yourself, but others. The way of humility that Jesus lived, who, though he was God, emptied himself all the way to the cross. So, pass or fail? It would be a fail for them. What about for you? Test three. See their friends, What do they see? Now Jesus turns directly to the host and tests him. You see, Jesus already knows that the host loves those who love him. That's why he's invited this rest of this pretty impressive guest list to his party. They love him, and they will gladly return that love and invite him to their party. But you know, anyone can do that. But to do something genuinely good, genuinely pious, genuinely just and noble, Jesus says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So pass or fail? This would be a fail for them. And how about you? So how did you fare? Are those your people in your life who are sick and needy just burdens? Or are they objects of your love? Are your peers simply those to rule over and have status before? Or can you demonstrate genuine humility and honestly think others more worthy than yourself? Or is everything run through that filter of what I like, how I think it ought to be, how I expect it to be? Do you simply love those who love you, and that's about the extent of it? If Jesus were talking with you and testing you, would you be able to answer? Or would you be like the Pharisees and not be able to reply to these things? If you have failed one or all of the tests, then I would invite you to look again at the man with dropsy. He also did not have a word to say, but simply came to Jesus for healing. In his wretched sickness, as an outcast, he came to the one who could help and the one who could heal him. And when Jesus sees this man, he sees someone he loves. He must act immediately to demonstrate this love. And so he heals the man and he sends him away, restored and refreshed. Jesus doesn't wait. Jesus doesn't delay. Just because it's the Sabbath, he acts because he loves. And the very best news is that Jesus does not just love this man with dropsy, but loves all of mankind. Where the Pharisees failed, where we failed, Jesus fulfilled. His love was demonstrated in his humility. The host of all of the earth took his place not only at the lowest seat at the table, but he took his place on the cross, dying the most shameful death to deliver us from our shame. And having emptied himself for our sake, he was exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above all names. But here's the incredible part. In all of his graciousness, he invites us to be his guests. Us! The ones who are the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind. Us! The ones who could in no way ever repay him. He graciously welcomes us as his guests. And he takes our pride, and he takes our selfishness, and he takes our lovelessness, and he forgives us, and he heals us, and he makes us whole again, and he sends us on our way refreshed and restored. No, we will never be able to repay him for all that he has done for us. But with our eyes fixed on our host, Jesus Christ, his love energizes our love. His humility infuses us with humility. And he helps us in our weakness so that we can be loving toward those who are in need, caring toward those who need our help, demonstrating love, not just to those who love us, but to all whom Jesus loved and gave his life for. Amen. May the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep your hearts and mind in the genuine love and humility of Christ your Savior, being energized by it to be a servant toward others. Amen. Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.